Our passage this morning is the entire chapter of Daniel 6. It's a lot to cover, but it's worth reading through the entire thing. The title of the sermon this morning is Loyalty. And we're looking at a two-sided loyalty in the chapter. The loyalty of Daniel and the loyalty of God. When I start thinking about loyalty, I start thinking about people fighting for one another and caring for one another and not letting each other go astray. This last week, I watched a few episodes of the miniseries Band of Brothers. I've seen it I've seen it two or three times, but I still come back to it every now and then to watch it. But in part of this miniseries, these men go together to Bastogne. And they fight in the Battle of the Bulge. And it's freezing weather. The Germans are pounding them with artillery. The trees are bursting around them. They're facing these horrible odds. And yet they stick it out together. And what was the reason they stuck it out together? You know, first of all, there was this instinct to want to survive. But secondly, they wanted to be there for one another. Their loyalty for one another brought them together to fight for one another and to protect one another. And today we're looking at the story where Daniel's loyalty is tested, his loyalty to God, but God's loyalty to Daniel plays out on a grand scale. And we see this story is one of the most iconic stories in Scripture. You can ask any kid if they've heard of the story of Daniel and the Den of Lions, and most of them will say, yes, I have. So let's look at Daniel chapter 6 together. It says this: "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an order and ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees and three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Then they answered and said before the king, 'Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to him, King, O king, that is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So what's going on? Well, as Daniel has lived in exile in Babylon, he's been faithful to God over and over again, and through that, God has promoted him. And now he's kind of the right-hand man of the king. And jealousy has built around him. And these men who could find no fault with him knew that the king could not find no fault with him. So they tried to set him up. And they were successful. First, they lied. So they went to the king and they said, everybody is in agreement. All the officials are in agreement that you should pass this decree. That anybody who would bow down to another god other than you should be thrown into the den of lions. Did Daniel agree to that? No. Daniel was one of the officials. So how could they go to the king and present that to them, saying everybody agreed to this, other than the fact they were lying? And they were using it to gain politically and to put down their political rival, which was Daniel, who had done nothing wrong other than to be loyal to his God. And so, Daniel is faced with this decision. God or King Darius? There's certain death if he is caught being loyal to his God. So he's faced with this life-threatening decision. Do I maintain my loyalty to God, or do I take this time away and not do what I know God has called me to do, which is to worship and glorify him? And what does he do? He chooses death over disloyalty. The question we have to ask ourselves as followers of Christ, as modern day believers, is, are we willing to risk it all to follow after God? Are we willing to choose death? We live in a country that allows us to worship as we choose, which is a blessing. It truly is a blessing. There isn't much of a threat to our faith. You know, some have written, Trimper Longman, I'm going to talk about him later, that we've become spoiled. We've become spoiled in our faith, and we expect that the world would be accepting of what we believe. But that's not what Scripture teaches. In John 15, verses 18 through 20, it says this, and Jesus is talking here. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Because we have come to expect that we can openly share our faith, it becomes difficult when the world pushes back against us. It's hard to see people push back against what we believe and what we know is true, right? It's difficult when people that we love and spend time with tell us that we're wrong, that our values aren't worth following, right? But I want you to go back and read Scripture and see that there was never a guarantee of the freedom to worship without persecution. It's the opposite. There is a guarantee in Scripture that you will be rejected and persecuted because you call on the name of Jesus Christ. That's a hard pill to swallow. Especially in a country where we are able to worship freely. It's difficult for us to grapple with that in our brains and say, wow. We're not supposed to, right? We live in America, the land of the free. Nobody's supposed to challenge what we believe. That's not what Scripture says. We can't live our lives as followers of Christ and expect not to be controversial. We are counterculture. We go against culture. Culture that tells us to blend in, to change, to be like them. They are going to be insulted by our existence. They're going to be insulted by our steadfast loyalty to our faith and to our God. And they are not going to like it. The church in America is almost as if it's in exile. Daniel lived in exile. He was carried off into exile. He was carried off into a foreign culture. He was expected that he would conform to that culture, and that then, once they conformed him to that culture, that he would spread their culture. But he refused. He refused to do that. We must expect to be rejected. That way, when rejection comes, when persecution comes, we're prepared. We're not caught unaware. Because then it can become very easy to run away from our faith. Daniel lived in a confident obedience to God. God promises loyalty to his people, and God is perfect in keeping his promises. And Daniel demonstrates this confidence in chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and as he had done previously. That was his behavior. That was his obedience. Every day he would pray to God. Without fail, He would pray to God. And when this law came down, he could have said, wait a second, you know, I might be killed for my faith. Let's stop this for a time. You know, it's only 30 days. But he didn't. Because he wasn't going to conform to the culture that said his God was not worthy of his worship. And so, what did he do? He did exactly what he had been doing before. And he went and he prayed. And that statement from the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the furnace, even if my God doesn't save me, I will not bow down to your idols. Daniel lived in the knowledge that God had saved his friends from the furnace. He lived in the knowledge that God had been faithful to his promises throughout history. He lived in the knowledge that God would one day deliver him fully and that God was going to send a Messiah that would deliver his people for eternity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had seen God work. Daniel had seen that God had done great things for him and his friends. The apostles in the New Testament saw the same thing. You know, they walked, they ate, they slept together with Jesus. They saw the miracles that he had done. They shared in his life. They saw God work. You know, there were times that they doubted and they didn't follow through with their faith as they should have. But they did see God work, and it gave them confidence to be counterculture, to go against the culture. In Acts 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." We must obey God rather than men. We're not going to give in to the pressures of this world that would have us conform to their way of life. We are going to worship and praise God because he is the God that has shown us over and over and over again that he is faithful to his people. He loves us beyond measure. And we will be loyal. They were later flogged. They were beaten. They were sharing the gospel, and the powers that be said, "You got to stop this, and we're going to beat you until you stop." So they flogged them, right? What was their response? Their response was they had been found worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. We have been found worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. Could you ever say, "Wow, I'm worthy. I'm worthy to be persecuted and flogged and beaten." You know? Wow. No, I couldn't do that, maybe. I don't know. It's difficult to put myself in that position because there is not that harsh opposition to what I believe where I stand. But they did. And what was their response after they were flogged and found worthy of being persecuted? They continued doing what they were doing before. They went right back out and started sharing the gospel again. They didn't allow the men that wanted to tear them apart to keep them from doing what God had called them to do. Tremper Longman, who has written a commentary on Daniel, he says that our faith gives us courage to risk all, even death. Christians living in the West, we haven't been tested to risk all like those in other cultures. Andrew Brunson, I don't know if y'all have heard about him. He's made political headlines. He's actually a member of our denomination. He's a missionary in Turkey. And the president in Turkey tried to put down a coup against him a long time ago, and innocent people have been caught up in the mess that was created. Andrew Brunson was one of them. He's been falsely accused of treason. You know, he's sitting in prison, and his life is in the balance. He was released to home confinement this last week, but he's still in danger of dying. And all he did was go to Turkey to share the gospel. Talk about persecution. Right? Stories of missionaries early on from the United States, you know, the stories of what they were expecting when they went out on the field. They would pack their stuff in coffins when they went, knowing that they very well might not make it home when they went to serve him on the mission field. Could you imagine that? Saying, you know what? I'm surely going to die when I leave, so I need to make sure that I'm prepared. I'm going to pack in a coffin. Those things hurt my heart, but they also fill me with a confidence that if they can do it, if my faith is strong enough, I could do it too. Testing is going to come. It's guaranteed. It may not be as major as what Andrew Brunson has been going through. But testing is going to come. And if you're not prepared, when your faith is tested, it becomes easy to give over to the temptation to let go of your faith or to walk away from God. And so we need to prepare our hearts for the testing that comes, because it is guaranteed to come from the mouth of Jesus. In the words of Jesus, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Often we act as if we're unwilling to risk anything. We need to pray. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are facing death for their faith. But we also need to pray that God would well up in us a confidence to be obedient to him, no matter what comes at us. We ask God to make us ready for the days of testing that are going to come. Tremper Longman goes on even further, and he says this: our willingness to risk even our lives is what will turn the heads of the secular culture that surrounds us. Our complaints, our legislative efforts, our attempts to compel people to live according to our standards of morality will close their ears. The power of quiet faithfulness is oppressed upon us. In the closing words of Darius in chapter 6, verses 26 through 27, for he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Daniel's willingness to go into the lion's den, Daniel's willingness to risk his own life, his quiet faithfulness, pointed Darius the king to a powerful God. You know, we've seen this happen before. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their obedience to God pointed the king, Nebuchadnezzar, to God. Daniel's testimony pointed King Nebuchadnezzar to God. Darius was so scared of God. He said, these guys tricked me. I'm going to try to keep Daniel from having to go into the lion's den because I know how powerful his God is. I can't believe I did this to Daniel. I'm going to try to walk it back, but he couldn't because it was the law. Even he was not above the law. And so he had to send Daniel into the den of lions. And what he said was, may your God save you. Because he knew how powerful Daniel's God was. But again, as God held shut the mouths of the lions, that testimony of his power and Daniel's willingness to go into the den of lions pointed King Darius to God, the God that saves. Jesus descended into the den of lions when he died on the cross and went to hell for us. When he did that, the power of God protected him, and he came out of the grave unscathed. And why did he do it? He did it for us. Because he loved us. We were rebellious and unworthy. What did God say about our worth through that action? Through his grace, he said, I wouldn't even spare the life of my own son to bring you back from the power of sin over your life. My worth is caught up in the spread hands of Jesus Christ on the cross. I am very valuable in the eyes of God, and so are you. If you have given your faith to God, he has shown your worth through his willingness to die for you. Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Those that are willing to die for their faith point people to God. Where do we see the church growing the most? We see it in places like Africa. We see it in places like China. And what's going on in those places? Well, Christians are showing their obedience to God even to the point of death. And they're dying for their faith. And when they're dying for their faith, they're demonstrating that their faith is real. And that there is a God worthy of that devotion. And because of their devotion, they are showing people to God. God is loyal to us. He loves us even though we are undeserving. And I can tell you this. When God's grace finally grabbed my heart and showed me my worth, I felt as though I had climbed out of a den of lions. This world that would try to tear me apart and define me as something that I am not, it lost its meaning. It lost its hold on me. And I was able to look to God and see that his grace and mercy gave me value that I never saw in myself. Imagine how valuable Daniel felt to God when he was able to walk out of the den of lions. The God of the universe, the God that created everything, was willing on my behalf to step into my situation and save me from certain death. That's our message to the world. That's the message that we get to carry. Even though the world rejects us, we need to be loyal. We need to be countercultural. And we need to speak the truth of the gospel and the grace and the mercy that is shown to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.